I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses, I guess I ought to put the right chart on here, hadn't I? Pardon me for just one moment. I thought I had pulled the right one. Here it is. Ah. Now, let me start over. I would like to invite you to turn to 1 Peter 3, there it is, verse 15 through 22. While you're turning, I wanted to make mention of the fact that Brother Bob Dodson was hospitalized this past week. He was very weak. His potassium level was exceptionally low and so forth. And we don't know any more about him as of this moment, but he does solicit our prayers, and he certainly is worthy of them. I want to keep him in mind. I'm going to read now from 1 Peter 3, verse 15 through 22. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. I want you to take note here of verse 19. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. There are a great many ideas that are taught on the meaning of the spirits in prison. Some commentators simply observe the Passover and let the reader conclude what he will. You'd be surprised how many commentaries just don't have any comments in this area. Others present fanciful and outrageous theories that are not in keeping with other clear teaching in the Bible. But it is my purpose to come to an understanding that's consistent with all of the passages of Scripture that shed light on this subject and that are in keeping with the context in which the Holy Spirit has placed it. Now, looking at some of the false concepts that are being tossed around in the religious world, probably the most prominent one is with the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church, which accepts the uninspired writings of the fathers, that is, the what they call the Church Fathers, they embrace a doctrine that offers a second chance for those who die without being saved. They call it purgatory. To them, this simply teaches that Jesus will preach to those who are dead and give them another opportunity to be saved after death. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. If that ain't universal salvation, I don't know what it is. I can't imagine the rich man in Tartarus hearing the gospel preached by Jesus and saying, no, I like it here, I'm going to stay. No, I don't think so. But my cousin Randy was studying with a Mormon.
Oh.
A Mormon. I forgot to push my charts here. A Latter-day Saint, as they are known. And was questioning, or she was questioning her beliefs. And this was the question on her mind. Why? Well, the Mormon Church also believes in a second chance for salvation after death. And they find this passage to be a great deal of comfort in their doctrine. But there's also another group. I call them the King James Version readers. And by that I mean they don't read anything else. And they find that Jesus is in hell in Acts 2, 27 and 31. Look at the King James Version, see what I mean. And they conclude erroneously that this period, or this is the period referred to in 1 Peter 3 and 19. They conclude that he was in hell for 3 days prior to his resurrection and spent this time preaching to the lost dead. Now, first of all, how many of the lost dead are going to be lost after he gets through preaching to them? There again, I have to say that's ridiculous. But the word hell, if you read a new King James or American Standard, New American Standard, is actually Hades. And it refers to the unseen realm, which includes paradise, where Jesus told the thief on the cross in Luke 23, told the thief on the cross that he would be with him that day. So there goes that theory. But there are some important points that we must not overlook in considering this passage. First of all, if this passage means that Jesus literally preached to the dead, it only speaks of the dead in Noah's day. It's not reasonable for us to believe that such a comparatively few. Now notice, the earth was populated up till that time. There may have been 1 or 2 million. I know that sounds like a lot, right? But calculations have roughly been approximated. And there may have been 1 million or 2. But that God would choose those people to be saved after they had lived such a sinful life, so much so that he caused the earth to be destroyed. But one would be hard-pressed to prove from this passage that Christ afforded such a second chance for any other than those who died in the great flood, if that indeed is what is under consideration. But there's not another passage in the entire New and Old Testament that even hints of such a thing. In fact, there is not one passage in the entire Bible that even entertains the possibility of such a thing. If anything, the Bible denies the second chance, doesn't it? Absolutely. I want you to consider with me here Hebrews 9, verse 27. Now look at what it says. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Where's that second chance in there? No, don't see it. And whenever we turn over to Luke 16, verses 22 through 26, concerning the rich man and Lazarus, notice the beggar died and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and he was buried. And being in torments, that's the rich man who was buried, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, now listen to this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor those from there pass to us. Where's the second chance? It's not there. Now, the second thing I want you to notice, it's not necessary for us to conclude that spirits in prison must refer to those who have departed from this life. People automatically conclude spirits, oh, they're dead. No, that doesn't necessarily mean that. Notice with me, if you will, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23 first here. In verse 23, Paul refers to the spirits of just men made perfect. And this is in the general assembly and church of the firstborn. These are spirits that were yet in the flesh. Same chapter, verse 9, he says that we are to be in subjection to the Father of spirits. And we're alive. And we're in the flesh. See also at this time, Numbers 16 and verse 22. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? Were they dead? No. They were alive. This is also seen in Numbers 27:16. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. There can be no honest doubt that these words are used by the Holy Spirit to describe those who are still in the flesh. So there's no problem if we should conclude that those to whom Jesus preached were still in the flesh. But some conclude that the prison must be Hades, but they have failed to consider the fact. Let's get to the next one. Consider the fact that prison in this case may mean that they are captives of sin, or are in the bondage of sin. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Timothy 2:26. 2 Timothy 2:26. Paul uses the idea of being captives of Satan here. He says, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snares of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The very idea, really, of redemption in the scriptures alludes to this concept. Look at the meaning of the word redemption. To ransom in full. figuratively, riddance. Or, specially, Christian salvation. It's translated deliverance, redemption. Now, one who is ransomed or in bondage to sin is redeemed or bought back. Look at John 8, verse 32. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What does he mean here? This is the freedom from the prison of sin. Well, what can you conclude from these thoughts? Well, first of all, let me say this. It is my studied conclusion that the meaning of this passage is best understood by simply gleaning an understanding of the context without any preconceived ideas. Notice, Peter says, beginning with verse 18, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, made alive by the Spirit, by whom," get that, "he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient while the long suffering of God waited." Now, notice, the Spirit is the by whom that Christ did the preaching to the spirits in prison in the days of Noah. Yeah, that's what he did. There's no doubt about it. Notice in Genesis 6 and 3, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." When did God say that? For the destruction. Yeah, that's right. "And indeed, man's days were 120 years. According to this, it was God's Spirit that was striving with man in the days of Noah, preparing the ark. But Peter said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, think about it. Wasn't Noah inspired to preach by the same Spirit who played a part in the resurrection of Jesus? Look at Romans 1 and 4, "declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Now, you can see here, I think, that Peter was using the preaching of the Spirit through Noah in his reference to show that God called them to repentance. Why? Why did God call them to repentance? 2 Peter 3 and 9. Read it. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There's no doubt. God does not want men to be lost. Is it logical then that God would inspire Noah through his Spirit to preach to these lost people? Yeah. In fact, he did so for 120 years. The really important part of this context is most often overlooked. And that is that Peter is making an application here to our salvation today. Look at it again. 1 Peter 3, 19 through 21. "By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which, that is, notice, eight souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype which saves us, namely baptism. Now, stop right there. What have we got? Well, we got God saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what is it that saves us? What did he say? There it is. An antitype which now saves us. That's it. There it is. Well, how's that like Noah's time? Well, just as the waters of the flood lifted the family of Noah far above the corruption that was on the earth, delivered them from that evil. Just like that, baptism now saves us. How? The lifting of us out of the mire of sin and causing us to walk in newness of life. Like the people of Noah's time, we're given ample opportunity to be saved today. But unless we are saved through water, just like they were, we are going to perish just as surely as those to whom Noah was preaching before the flood. I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? That's really pretty simple. But we have to remember not to be deceived by false teachers who hold out some second chance. Think about it. If there were indeed a second chance, how many would bother to live righteously in this life? I doubt if there'd be a handful. Why? Because the flesh lusts after these things. And if there's another chance, you might as well enjoy this and take care of that later, right? That's kind of like the people before the flood. Oh, Noah says, hey, look, God's fed up with this. He's going to kill everything that has the breath of life in it. Yeah, right, Noah. Have you ever seen him do that before? And we don't believe in anything that we haven't seen before. Well, that's the way people would be now. Yeah, they'd be now. But we hear Paul saying that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. How? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And listen to verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. That's what God wants. And it's not delivered with some off-the-wall second chance. There would be, obviously, no motivation to live a righteous life filled with good works if I knew that there was a second chance. But notice who in the religious world puts their hope in that and their trust in that. And they've been fed a line that's false. That's totally false. I hope the lesson has been informative for you today. I appreciate your careful attention to it. And I'm looking forward to this evening. I planned a lesson and forgot my family was going to be gone. So I hope they listen to it. I'm going to talk about God-centered homes tonight. And I think it'd be an important lesson for anyone. But especially I wanted to share it with my family.